1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in your Bibles. I've been speaking on the subject of revival, and I continue that here this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll begin with verse number 15. There's a list of imperatives here, things that are given to us as a command from the Greek language of what we are to do and not to do. Verse 15 says of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." And he gives these little staccato commands, rapid fire commands. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word, I pray for your guidance. I want to help your people. I pray you'll help me to do that. Bless your word to the hearts of your people. Help us to have attentive ears this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revival cannot come to a people or a church without renewed dedication to a number of things. We have to make sure there's a renewed dedication to the scriptures themselves. We need to search the Bible for the answers from God, claiming his promises for us for all the difficulties that we face, and the longing to learn what God wants us to know from his word, that he'd speak to our hearts through his word, that we'd study what is urgent for us at the moment, what is happening in our lives and our families and our communities, that we would study those things that will motivate us to put those things into practice. Secondly, we'll never have revival without seeing a great need for seeking God in prayer. We need God's intervention into our lives and into our circumstance, and that comes through prayer. Revival won't come without a renewed dedication to the study of the Word and to prayer. When is the last time you prayed for an hour or longer? I would say I expect there's some that maybe haven't been saved a long time who've never prayed for an hour. It gets to your knees. You don't have to pray on your knees. You can pray walking around. You can pray driving the car. You can pray sitting in your easy chair and go through a prayer list. Many of us don't sleep as good as we did when we were young, and we spend time in prayer in the night. You wake up in the middle of the night and you go over a prayer list. That's better than counting sheep, friends. It'll put you back to sleep, you know, and give you peace in the meantime. Renewed prayer and dedication to it. We have to make sure when we pray publicly, our goal when we pray publicly is not to impress people, not to be heard of men. Our goal is to pray in secret. And let me just mention all of our men that I call on to pray, our deacons and our longtime members that we call on to pray here. When we pray, we don't have to pray about everything we've heard that's going on in the church and every person that's sick and every person that had somebody pass away, especially if I've just already mentioned all that from the pulpit. Just pray for the offering or just pray for the immediate need. And let's be faithful to pray, but don't pray to try to impress people. You know, I've heard people offer these flowery things, you know, about Almighty God, the Holy Father of all the ages, and just go on and on with all that sort of thing. They're trying to impress somebody with all they know about the Bible or all they know to call out. Listen, you impress God in prayer, you'll do it when you're on your knees privately in your closet and you're spending time lifting the names of those who have needs from God without seeing our need of separating from sin. The sins of the flesh, the desires that so often get ahead of God, and that because they cause a problem of our obedience, it's important that we're faithful to confess our sins and forsake our sins. And God knows the secret sins and the besetting sins of our lives. And if we're going to have revival, we're going to have to lay those things out before God It's not a matter they're hid from God anyway, but it's a matter that we need to call them out before the Lord and ask His forgiveness. And then a renewed sensitivity to God's Spirit. Without these things, we'll never have revival. The Holy Spirit works in our heart to help us to understand the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit applies that to the faith of belief in Christ and belief in His Word. So often we have grieved the Holy Spirit. So often we have quenched the Spirit. Like putting out a campfire, you quench the heat and the flame, and we've quenched the Spirit with the things that come out of our mouth and the things that we willingly allow ourselves to listen to and to laugh at and to rejoice in. We grieve and quench the Spirit of God. It's important that what people see in our life is the fruit of the Spirit, not our personality, but the things that glorify God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These are the fruit of the Spirit that a Christian should have evident in our lives. And until we get back to the place of renewing our dedication to the Word and to prayer and to separation from sin and to the leading of the Spirit in our lives, that we're people who can sense the Spirit's leading because we're close to Him in our walk with God, we won't have revival without these things. You remember Paul when he went into Athens in Acts chapter 17, the Bible says he was stirred in his spirit when he saw the city wholly given unto idolatry. It was a place filled with idols. And Paul's inner man, his spirit was stirred within him as he saw the city given over in that way. He was burdened for their need. He saw they were practicing idolatry in a major way instead of worshiping the true God of heaven, the Creator of heaven and earth. Sadly today, as we look around the world and we say we're seeking revival, but are we really? Or are we complacent with how things are in our life? Are we really unwilling to pay a price of dedicating more time or more energy or more of our resources to reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we unsure of our knowledge? Is that why we're not a witness to the unsaved? Are we unsure of our own knowledge? Are we? Do we not have anything to say? Do we not have anything to communicate with people who are on their way to hell? Or is it that we just really don't believe that people are lost? We really know as Christians that there are millions that are perishing every year. And the question some of our evangelist friends asks, will we pray or will we play? Will we study or will we seek the pleasures of the moment? I'm afraid our schedules are so busy today that we've kind of scheduled our lives so that it doesn't leave a lot of time except 11 o'clock on Sunday morning for God and the church. I want you to turn over with me where we started this week and these last few weeks in Psalm 119. As we continue this thought of revival from Psalm 119, there's 176 verses in this psalm, and all of them exalt the Word of God and the person of God. We saw in verse 1 through 8 that we'll be happy to know and obey the Word of God, that it's the Word gives us peace, that it equips us for living the spiritual life. It is more important than society's pleasures of today. We're beginning summer vacation from school. And historically, the people of this area either go to the mountains or the beaches. And so this is what we call the ups and downs season of the church. People are up at the mountains and down at the beach. So the attendance goes down. And the offerings go down. And the workers go down. And we've got to have people to teach classes. I saw we had two classes this morning that I saw immediately with the children that had to have teachers fill in because of one teacher that was getting over surgery and another teacher that was on vacation. And I understand taking a vacation. I take one myself every once in a while. I'll go out here to Ebenezer Campground and stay in town, so in case y'all call me, I can still be here at the church when you need me. And I do take some vacation occasionally. But too many people take a whole lot. And it's important that we don't let that seeking of pleasure get ahead of seeking God. It's vital that we have a desire to seek God, to spend time with Him and spend time in His Word. The psalmist said in verse 14 through 16, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Down in verse 25, he said, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. We saw that's the eastern people of that day would put dust on their heads and tear open their garment, and they'd weep and they'd pray and they'd fall on their face in the dirt of the ground. And the psalmist is speaking in that respect, and he's asking God to quicken him. And we saw in this particular psalm 9 times that expression is used, quicken me. And it means basically the same thing as revival. It means a renewal of life. It means a reviving of life from God within the individual. Quicken me according to thy word, asking for new life and new renewal to life. In verse 33 and 34, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. I shall observe it with my whole heart. The first message we looked at from this psalm, we talked about 8 different expressions for the word of God. Sometimes he calls it the law. Sometimes he calls it the precepts and the statutes and the word. And all of those you can make application to simply being obedient to the word of God. In verse 35 through 40, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. Quicken me. His heart, his eyes, he's seeking a renewal of the life of God within him, in his whole being dedicated unto God, that his heart and his eyes and his way would be dedicated to the Lord in righteousness. Verse 40 says, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Revive thy righteousness within the people of God. That's why we're seeking revival. That's why we're asking God for revival. Revival repairs homes. Revival helps people to dedicate their schedule without leaving God out of it altogether. Revival will help us to be witnesses for Christ. It'll help us to have a walk with the Lord that others can see that God is in our lives. Turn over with me to the book of Mark, chapter 14, and verse number 8. The New Testament book of Mark, chapter 14, and verse number 8. This is the third point today. Let me say, no one person, no one family can do all that is needed so this church can have revival. It's a greater job than any one family can do. It's a greater job than we can do collectively together. It takes God's intervention for us to be able to make the kind of changes to win souls to Christ, to change people's attitudes and desires and their schedules and all those things. In Mark 14, verse 8, Mary of Bethany anointed the Lord before his death. And we know from all of the Psalms that Judas was indignant because valuable ointment was used to anoint the Lord. And he said it could have been sold and the money given to the poor. And he said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he carried the money bag. It says here, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Christ knew he was going to the cross. He knew he would suffer and die. And that anointing that would take place, she is now doing this for him before the fact. He says she has done what she could. She anoints Christ's head with expensive ointment. She hath done what she could do. Here's an answer for revival in our midst. Are we doing what we can do? God knows there are many things outside our power, many things outside our ability, many things that are beyond where we'll ever be to have an active part in missions. We do so more by sending missionaries, by supporting them and helping them, because most of us will seldom, if ever, go to a mission field and do anything to really reach people with the gospel of Christ. Too many churches got into some years ago, instead of sending money to missionaries to let missionaries do the work on the foreign field, they started carrying all their choir members and their church members on mission trips. Mission trips are not wrong, but they don't need to be a glorified vacation. They need to be spending the money to actually be a witness for Christ and to build a church and to do the work of the ministry if they're going to go over there. If not, they don't need to be dabbling in it in the way that they are, using up millions of dollars of money that could go to support missionaries around the world. The question is not why are we not doing this or not doing that, but are we doing what we can do? Are we doing what's within our ability and within our time and within our power? I've said many times, I know we've got some people that can't drive at night and they can't attend all of the church services because they can't see to drive at night. I'm not fussing at you because you're not here at night because you can't see to drive. I'm wanting to say everybody who can see and can drive ought to be here if they are off work and have the opportunity to come. Are we doing what we can do? Andrew Carnegie is well known for the multi-millions that he made and the charities that he was involved with. He said the secret to success is to find the one thing you do best and give it your all. Be dedicated to it. He said many people fail in business and in life because they spread themselves too thin. They do a little bit in a lot of things and not much good at anything. Curtis Hudson wrote a little book before he died. He was dying with cancer, and he wrote these things he remembered and thought of and what he'd like to say before he passed away. So he put them down in pen, and they put them into a book. It's nothing deep and nothing fancy or anything like that. But he said 1 Corinthians 15:58 says we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He said if you want to be successful as a Christian, then go the extra mile. Put forth that effort to go the extra mile. He said people won't appreciate you when you do what you're supposed to do. He said, people appreciate you when you go the extra mile, when you do things above and beyond what's expected of you to do. He said, husbands, if you give your wife something for Christmas and her birthday, she kind of expects that in the anniversary. But if you bring her home some flowers or something sometime when it's unexpected, he said, that's when you're going to find she appreciates you and she sees that you've done something for her. And because of your love for her. He said, with your boss, if you punch the clock and you're there every day, that's good, but that's what you're supposed to do. If you're constantly absent, you're not going to be appreciated. If you can't wait to clock out when the moment strikes, or are you one of those kind of people that'll stick around a little bit and clean off your desk and do a little something extra for the boss and not have a complaining spirit all the time about the workload or whatever it may be? He said that's the people that'll become successful. The big difference in winners and losers is not talent, but determination. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. had a lot of the things he said in chapel written down as sayings to motivate people. He said the test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. Trials and tests are going to come all of our way. Life in general is not easy, and for some, It's extremely difficult. Nanette said folks are calling her Jobette now with all the things that she's going through, the trials and the tests and all that she's facing. And it's tough. James said, when you go through trials and hardships with God, it brings patience and spiritual maturity and wisdom. Therefore, you can have joy in the results of what the test and the trial may bring. Most of you, when you got married, you didn't have $1 million in the bank and you didn't have a big home to live in and a brand new car to drive. If you got married young like we did, I was in the military and we could just barely pay the rent and buy something to eat. And by the end of the month, I had to park the car in the yard because I didn't have any gas to get to the base, and I'd have to go ride the bus or get a ride with somebody else or something. And we would walk from the little apartment efficiency we lived in downtown Jacksonville, North Carolina, to the Piggly Wiggly. I know Mrs. Sprague and First Sergeant remember that place. They lived there, and their kids would play there, go to the Piggly Wiggly. And we'd go to Piggly Wiggly and buy some Kool-Aid and popcorn because we didn't have any money to buy anything else. We were so excited when my mom sent us a box that summer. And it had cucumbers and squash and onions and all that sort of thing in it. Because we'd been living off 19-cent hamburgers from McDonald's and didn't even have salt and pepper shakers. We'd get some extra packs when we went to McDonald's and napkins, and we didn't have a broom to sweep or a mop to mop or a pillow to sleep on. We just got married and took everything we knew we had in the back seat of a car and went back to the military base. We had each other. We thought that was going to be enough. Figured I could sleep in the bottoms of the pajamas and she could sleep in my shirt, you know, and we didn't need anything else. We didn't have any air conditioning. Jacksonville, North Carolina is hot in June and July and August. Looks like I'd have learned that when I went into Parris Island June, July, and August in boot camp. But, you know, we look back on those hardships. They didn't last forever, thank God. And we got through them, and they made us stronger, and they made us aware of other people who have hardships and difficulties. And we think back and laugh about some of those things now, and they're good memories for us. Well, are you doing what's within your power to do? Are you doing what's within your ability to accomplish for God and for others? It's important that we be the man, that we get the job done, that we go the extra mile, that we put forth the extra effort to be the good Christian that we should be, to be the good husband and father and wife that we should be, that we should be a good church member. I often ask people who tell me they're Catholics. If I witness to someone, they say, well, I'm a Catholic. I always say, are you a good Catholic? And most of the time, they'll kind of hang their head and say, no, not really. I go to Mass once in a while, you know. And then I'll start talking to them about what a good Christian really is. First of all, they're one who really knows Jesus Christ as his Savior. Not filled with religion necessarily, but filled with the Spirit of God. That knows the Lord as their Savior and relies upon Him. Finding time for the things of God can sometimes be difficult. It means the more, if we're going to dedicate more time to the Word and prayer and to witnessing and to separating from sin, it means that we'll have to give up spending some of our free time with other things. I promise you, you sit down in your easy chair or couch at home and reach down there and get the TV guide, you're not going to find a section from 7:30 to 9 o'clock at night to spend time with God. You're going to find time to watch something that's entertaining. Revival won't come if you sleep through church or if you're so anxious for it to be 12 o'clock and go home and then don't even think about God till next week at 11 o'clock. And then when you think about it, it's, oh, we got to go back to church again. If that's our attitude, revival's not going to come. But if we seek God and want more of God and we see the need of God, and we're willing to put forth the effort not to do everything that needs to be done, but to do what we can. She hath done what she could. And what she did was costly. The ointment for burial was an expensive thing. This was no doubt reserved for her own burial. No doubt something had been set aside for her or her family, that someone had costly invested in this ointment to be anointing the bodies for death. They didn't have the embalming and the burial procedures like we have today. And so they anointed the bodies so the smell would not be there. Many of you remember the day when the body would go to the funeral home and they'd embalm it and then they'd bring it back and put it in the living room of your house. And people would sit up. Ray Stevens wrote a funny song about it, Sitting Up with the Dead. How people would sit around in a room with the person in the coffin over, grandpa's over in the coffin, and people just sit around in the room and talk and tell stories and think about all the things they used to do and all that sort of thing. And they'd do that for as much as a week. But the reason they'd put off burying was because of work, and they'd put off burying them on Saturday when they could get together and dig the grave at the church house and bury their loved one. Well, this anointing procedure was expensive, and she anointed Christ with this. She was willing to do what she could do, and she was willing to make a costly sacrifice of something. If we aren't willing to make a costly sacrifice of our time and our abilities and our energies, then I don't believe we'll see revival. The problem's not, are we converting the world to Christ? It's not, are we giving $1 million of missions? It's not, are we the fastest growing church in our county? The problem is, are we doing what we can do? She hath done what she could. Jesus said, everywhere this gospel is preached, this will be remembered that she hath done. Will we seek revival? Will we seek God in that way? Ravenhill wrote a book on revival. It was called, he wrote several. He wrote one called Sodom Had No Bible, compared to America that has a Bible but acts like Sodom. He said there's no hope of immediate revival until the lostness of men grips us believers like a fever and moves us to personal and church house cleaning. He said if ever there was an emergency hour in the history of men, then this is it. He said if the natural birth rate in the world today was the same as the conversion rate, then the whole world would be upset about the future of what's going to take place. He said, the answer to our dilemma is not a new revelation. The answer is seeking the old paths and digging out the old wells which have become clogged with human pride and flat disobedience. They've become stopped up. He said, there is a balm in Gilead. And the question is not, can we afford to pay the price for revival? The question is, can we afford not to pay the price for revival? Thank God for all of you that are dedicated, that are committed, that put forth the effort to do the work of the ministry of this church. You go the extra mile, and you're going the extra mile to seek revival. You're willing to put forth the effort for the Word of God and time in prayer and being a witness for Christ and putting Christ first in your life. God, help us to be the men we should be and the women we should be and the parents we should be and the Christians we should be. Maybe it's said of all of us, she hath done what she could. Let's stand together. Father, bless this invitation, we pray, because we ask it in the name of Jesus. So much depends on this church and on our walk with God. There is a sphere of influence. There is a commitment of support to missions. There is an opportunity to be a witness in the community around us. We are raising up boys and girls that hear the gospel and the need of the Word of God in their lives, and we pray that you'll strengthen them to walk with God so that when they graduate from high school, they won't just go astray. Lord, we are dependent on Thee, and we seek You this morning in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.